Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you, Gary, as always. That was just magnificent. Before I get started today, I told Nancy I had a surprise for her. She has no idea what it is. But I got a letter this week, a package in the mail, addressed to Walnut Grove Church, care of me, and this letter was inside. It says for Nancy Ball, Walnut Grove Yard Sale Committee. I guess you were in charge of that committee, huh? Let me read you this. This is an amazing letter. Sometime in August this year, I visited your church that was having a yard sale. Upon exiting the church, my son picked up a box of items at the bottom of the steps labeled free, and a few zucchinis also labeled free. After going through the box, when we arrived home, I found the enclosed e-reader with some investigation, and with some investigation found the name Nancy Ball as owner of the item. I turned to Amazon to see what kind of e-reader it was because I never had seen one like this size. Imagine my surprise when the Kindle Oasis e-reader enclosed was offered for $349. I don't believe in all good conscience that this e-reader was meant to be in a box for free. Was it? No? Okay. I don't believe in a box for free items. My only clue was that Nancy Ball was its owner and hoped someone from your church could return it to her or her family. I am sorry if my acquiring of this item has caused any undue stress, and I don't deserve any gratitude for returning this item. Well, she does. Just felt that it was the right thing to do. Thank you. And it says the passcode is 4771. I don't know what that means. Anyway, thank you, a fellow Christian. So in the box is the e-reader. And it says, P.S., the case it is in, I purchased for protecting it. Oh. Yeah. So this person who did not, there's no return address, there's no name, she, in good conscience, did you recognize that?
I recognize that.
Okay. She said, you know, here's the nice case for it. So, wasn't that amazing? It just makes you want to do a good deed, you know, but you can't pay that person back, but it's just awesome. So I'm giving you the letter, the e-reader back, and a new case, and the envelope. Now, it does have a UPS tracking number. If you want to try to find out who that person is, you might be able to with the tracking number, but I didn't want to do that, but there you go.
Thank you.
But I thought that was just so special, I wanted to share it with the church. Fingerprints. Oh, but you'll find mine on there too now. Okay. Now, there's your surprise, Nancy. Now, I was going to finish up Psalm 90 today, but I've got so much information on this Israeli update that I want to go straight to that because if I don't, I'm going to run out of time and I need a pair of glasses. My eyes are fuzzy this morning. So, what I want to do today is to tell you about the past, the present, and the future of Israel. But I want to do it from two perspectives. One perspective is going to be from the secular perspective. The second perspective is going to be from the spiritual or Christian or God's perspective. And you'll notice that there's some similarities in these two perspectives. And there's also some divergences. So what I'm going to try to do is go through as quick as I can, because there's just so much information here, what's going on. Now, I'm going to do the spiritual perspective first, because that's fairly quick. That doesn't take long. We're mostly familiar with that. And here is the past and present of Israel. We know when God met with Abraham, he said, I'm going to give you this country. And when God met with Moses, he gave him the blueprint, the survey of Israel. And he said, here's your borders. You're going to get, your people are going to get all this when you go into the promised land. It's going to go basically down over to the Nile River in Egypt, all of the Sinai Peninsula, all of what is now Jordan, both sides of the Jordan River, all the way over to the Tigris-Euphrates River. And I don't know what the marker is up north, but far up north too. So God said, that's what I'm going to give you. So, and we know from history that Israel never has occupied all of the land that God has designed for the country to occupy. The biggest, the largest part of their land was during King David and King Solomon's time. But still, it wasn't anywhere near what was going on. So there's the past. And then after God gave Moses the survey, eventually they went in and conquered the land. And they established the kingdom just as God said they would do. And then over a period of years, they became disobedient. And as a result of their disobedience, God started taking some of the land away, allowing other countries to conquer them. And eventually, God allowed the Babylonians to come in and basically deport them from their country, totally remove them out of the country. They stayed in Babylon for 70 years. This is around 500 years before Christ. And then after 70 years, God promised them he would take them back to the land, and he did let them go back to the land. They stayed in the land up into and through the time of Jesus. And then when they rejected Jesus as Messiah, I believe that was the event that caused God to have them removed from the land for a second time. And that occurred around the year 130, 135 AD. The Romans said, get out, and made them disperse all over the world. And from that point on, the Romans renamed Israel the name Palestine. And until 1948, that area that we call Israel was named Palestine. It's still called Palestine by some people today, some countries today. Now that takes us up to the present. They came back in 1948. Now, I'm not going to get into the future yet because I'll do that at the end. I want to go back now, rewind the whole tape, and let's look at it from a secular perspective. What is the history, past, present, and future of Israel? Well, from the secular perspective, Israel was just another country, just like any other country. They, at some point in time, had enough power to conquer the inhabitants of Palestine, just like we as Americans eventually conquered the Indians and took over our United States. That's the way the seculars look at it. Therefore, they don't think of Israel as being the rightful owner of that country. They think the peoples that they originally conquered should be the rightful owners. And then over a period of time, they were defeated in war, and then they would win a war, and they would come back, and that type of thing. So from a secular perspective, it's just a kind of a ebb and flow of the tide of Israel's control of the land. But they never, the seculars never have believed that Israel has had a legal right to the land, because they don't look at it from a spiritual perspective. They look at it strictly secular. Well, there was a period of time that after they had been dispersed from the country, and this is around the year 1900, there was a movement called the Zionist movement. And during that movement, with no leader whatsoever, the people of Israel, the Jews, felt led to go back to their homeland, even though they didn't have a country. It was called Palestine at the time. And this feeling hit the Jews all over the world, and they started traveling back to Israel, to Palestine. And it was so obvious that it had a name. It was called the Zionist movement. And therefore, by mid-20th century, there were enough Jews that had returned to Palestine that they actually, you know, had a community there. And they didn't have the legal title to the land, but they had a community. And then in the 1930s, you all know what happened with Hitler and the Holocaust. And as a result of the Holocaust and World War II, of course, for a brief period of time, the only time in the history of time, for a very brief moment, the world had sympathy for Israel. Because of the Holocaust, because the pictures were shown of these starved people and the body and the corpses and the mass graves and all that stuff, for a brief moment of time, the world said, you know, that's just too much. That's not right. And according to the secular view, the United Nations decided to give Palestine as a homeland for the Jews. Now, jump back to the spiritual side of it for a second. I believe this was all orchestrated by God. Not that God wanted 6 million Jews to be slaughtered in the Holocaust, but he used that tragic event as an opportunity to fulfill his prophecy that he would bring the Jews back to Israel. So let's jump back to secular. So the United Nations gave a charter for the Jews to be reestablished in their homeland. Now, the original charter, the outline of the property is much bigger than what it ultimately became, because they were going to give them all of Jordan too. So they were going to have both sides of the west, of the Jordan River, what's known as the West Bank, and on the other side of the Jordan River. They were also going to give them areas as far north as Syria and Golan Heights, that area, and a lot further south too. But because of there was so much backlash by the Arab world, they kept whittling down the size of the land they were going to give to Israel as a homeland. And every time they whittled it down, Israel said, okay, we'll take it, we'll take it. And then they would whittle it down more. And they wound up getting rid of 90% of the land that they were originally going to give Israel. And Israel says, okay, we'll still take it. So they took it. So in 1948, they were given this little diamond-shaped sliver of land. And Jim, if you can put the 1948 map up, and we can see the area of the land that was originally given. There you go. Okay. The brown part is the part that was given to Israel. They were not given this green part. That's what's commonly known today as the West Bank. And incidentally, why does that, I call it the West Bank if it looks like it's on the east side of Israel? You ever wondered that? Yeah. It's because it's the West Bank of the Jordan River. Jim's already ahead of me. He's pointing to the river there. Anyway, this is what they were originally given. And then after they were given this land, and that they had to actually fight for it, even though it was given to them by the United Nations, they still had these surrounding countries still fought them on that very day that they were declared a nation, and they survived and won the war. And then 20 years later, in 1967, if you go to the 67 map, is that it? I can't see. Anyway, there was another battle fought, and this was going to be an attack, surprise attack by Jordan on the right, Egypt on the south in the Sinai area. Egypt had moved all these tanks and everything right up to the border of the country, so Israel knew attack was coming. From Syria up north, they were going to attack. And when Israel saw all these things about to happen, they took the initiative to go ahead and attack first. And in one of the most amazing military victories in the history of time, if you want to study something absolutely phenomenal, study the Six-Day War of 1967 and the underdog status that Israel had. Do you know they fought the entire country of Egypt with three tanks? And Egypt had, I think, something like over 200 tanks, and they defeated 200 tanks with three tanks. This is a biblical proportions of a victory that just like what you read in the Bible stories. Anyway, after the 67 war, they defeated Jordan, they defeated Egypt, and they defeated Syria all in 6 days. Amazing story. As a result of that, they took control of the Sinai Peninsula. They took control of the West Bank. They took control of Gaza. And they took control of the Golan Heights. Now, after they had done all this, taken control of all this, the United Nations got together again and said, you know, you've gone too far, Israel. And they basically, through political pressure, they forced Israel to give back the Sinai Peninsula. That's a lot of land compared to the size of their country. Now, the only concession they had was, we're going to call this a demilitarized zone. We're not going to allow you to put armaments in there, and we're not going to allow Egypt to put armaments in there. So that was demilitarized. They said of the Gaza Strip, the Palestinians that fought against you in this war and retreated to that area, they have to have a place to stay. So you have to allow them to be able to stay there. So they allowed the Palestinians to stay in Gaza. And as far as the West Bank is concerned, they said, no, you have to give that back. Israel says, well, we're not going to give that back. We're going to control it, but we're going to let the Palestinians stay in this area. So in the area of Palestine, if you think of it like a state, it has about 400 counties, let's say. About half of them are controlled by Israel, and about half of them are controlled by Palestinians. So that's why when you go to Israel or go in that area, there are parts of the West Bank you can go into, the parts that are controlled by the Jews, but there's also very dangerous parts. That even though Israel won the right in that battle to control all those, they allowed the Arabs to stay in there. Incidentally, when to jump to kind of a prophetic part or spiritual part, when during this war they took over the Temple Mount for the first time, when they got to the Temple Mount, a couple of the military people planted explosives all around the Dome of the Rock. You see, they were going to blow that thing up. And at the last minute, one of the generals, and I think it was the big heavyset guy, I can't think of his name. He wound up being prime minister later on. But anyway, he, Vern, do you know who I'm talking about? Sharif, something like that. Anyway, it's not important. Anyway, he for some reason, he said, don't blow the thing up. We don't want this to be any more, whatever, backlash, get more backlash than we've already gotten. Which, as it turns out, is a prophetic thing that happened. Anyway, so since that time, there's been constant attacks on the Israelites from all of these surrounding countries. And what we have seen in the past week or so is a lot of attacks coming from Gaza, these rockets firing over into Jerusalem. And now we're hearing some talk of that up in Syria. Syria is getting ready to give aid and comfort to the people in Gaza. Now, the reason, and the news won't tell you this, the reason that the attack from Gaza has been as successful as it has been is that they have been given lots and lots of money and arms and materials and planning and strategizing from the country of Iran. Iran is behind the whole thing. Now, you will not hear that in the media. They do not like to make mention of that. The White House doesn't like to make mention of it. But that is true. These people are do not have anywhere near the capabilities to do what they do. They didn't have the money to do what was done. So this is definitely supported by Iran. It has all the earmarks of Iran. The weapons came from areas outside of the Gaza Strip. We know that for a fact. So Iran is definitely behind it. So There's the past, there's the present from the perspective of a secular perspective. What is their opinion? Their opinion to this day is that Jordan, or that Israel, is occupying illegally, implication, the area of Gaza and the area of the West Bank, and the world doesn't have any sympathy for Israel when they're being attacked, if they're considered an occupying force. We know from the history that I just covered, they were the ones that were attacked. They were given the charter from the United Nations, and then they were attacked. And when you win a war, you get to take over the land of the country that you defeated. They were going to take over the land of Israel if they had won. So there is the past, present, from a secular perspective. What about the future from a secular perspective? They don't know. Nobody knows. This is why the news is covering it with bated breath these days and looking at every possible thing that might happen. When is Israel going to go in and have a ground attack? Whether or not Syria is going to launch something, whether or not Iran is going to be involved in it too. They don't know from a secular perspective. And they don't know what the United States is going to do if attack is launched from Syria. So stay tuned from a secular perspective. But from a spiritual perspective, we do know what's going to happen. And I'm going to spend what little time I have left telling you what I believe is going to happen. And we'll see if I'm right or not. Now, earlier this week, Karen and I do our devotions in the morning together, and she said, listen to this. And she read me something out of Psalm 83, which I had never heard this before. Now, let me find the verse that she read me. Here it is. Psalm 83, and we're going to be in there too, if you want to go ahead and turn there in your Bibles. But the third verse says, or the second verse, for behold, your enemies make an uproar. Those who hate you have raised their heads. They lay crafty plans against your people. They consult together against your treasured ones. And they say, come, let us wipe them out as a nation. Let the name of Israel be remembered no more. Now, she read me that and she said, doesn't that sound like what's going on right now? The Hamas from the west, Hezbollah from the north, with all the other Arab countries, really, are wanting to wipe out the country of Israel. Doesn't that sound like what's going on? I said, yeah, it does. And I didn't think much more about it. And next day we were doing our devotions, and she read it to me again. I said, yeah, that does. That is starting to say it. And a couple of days later, I said, "What? Where was that again? Where did you read that from?" And she said, Psalm 83. So I get up this morning, I'm kind of going over my notes. I didn't have Psalm 83 in mind. And I said, I'm going to do a little research on this particular psalm. So I started looking around at different study, you know, people who are a lot smarter than I, that look at these things a lot deeper than I. And I found a very interesting article about Psalm 83. And I think this person is on to something, so I want to share with you what this person's opinion is about Psalm 83. And I'll give you the conclusion first, and then we'll go through it, and you'll see what I'm talking about. But basically, what he says is, there is going to be a war at some point in time, commonly known as the Ezekiel 38 war, where Israel's going to be surrounded by her enemies, is going to be attacked, and God is going to supernaturally intervene and bring about a victory for the Israelis. I'm getting off a little off track here because that's getting into the future of, from a spiritual perspective. So let me just get caught back up. The Ezekiel 38 war is going to precede, I believe, the rapture of the church and then the introduction of the Antichrist. And the reason I say this is Revelation tells us that there's going to be a one world religion at the end of the last days. Prior to the Antichrist coming on the scene, there's going to be the world's going to be controlled by 10 different governments and one world religion. The Antichrist is going to infiltrate into one of these 10 countries. He's going to become one of these 10 rulers. He's going to wind up murdering 3 of the other rulers. This is all in the Bible. And then he's going to be the dominant world leader. And then after he has control, he's going to wipe out this one world church that has been established. Now, the one world church, I believe, will be the remnants of the Catholic Church of today. And there is enough description in the Bible of in Revelation about what this one world church looks like that sounds a lot like the Catholic Church. Even the colors that they wear and the crowns that they wear on their head, things like that. Anyway, so the question I ask myself is, what groups of people would not submit to a one world religion? And two groups of people come to mind. 3, really. 2 of them are close together. The Church of Jesus Christ will not submit to a worldwide one world religion. Likewise, the Jews. That's the groups that go together. But there's another group that would never submit to that, and that's the Muslims. Can you imagine the Muslims setting aside their beliefs and saying, okay, we'll go with this this one world religion? Now,
if that's the case, and I think we all something to point out. Did this go out? Yeah. Is there another one? No. I hope I don't lose my train of thought.
If the Muslims will not submit to a one world order and a one world religion is going to happen, then by necessity, by logic, they can't be around. If the Christians will not submit to it, by logic, they can't be around. So what events will cause the Christians not to be around and the Muslims not to be around during this time of this one world religion? Very simple. The rapture takes care of the Christians. The Ezekiel 38 war takes care of the Muslims. That's why I think both of them have to happen before, or the Ezekiel 38 war has to happen before the rapture. My opinion, doesn't, I could be wrong, okay? But I do know that before the Antichrist comes, before the one world religion takes place, logic tells me that the church has to be removed. Now, we're going to go backwards still further. Psalm 83. What I think Psalm 83 is a precursor to the Ezekiel 38 war. I don't think it is the Ezekiel 38 war, but I think it's a precursor. And I'm going to read the psalm, and then I'm going to tell you why I think it's a precursor to it. And if you've got your Bibles, you can follow along. A psalm of Asaph. Let me stop right there. Why is that important? Why is it important that it's the psalm of Asaph? Asaph was the choir director for King David. Okay? Ezekiel comes along about 200 years after Asaph. Ezekiel's talking about something that, in the timeline, he's 200 years later. He's talking about, I believe, a different event. And when Ezekiel's around, Israel's country is surrounded by her enemies. You know? They're about to be taken over by Babylon. There's trouble on all fronts. The Assyrians have already attacked them, and the Babylonians wound up, you know, taking care of the Assyrians before they were heading into Jerusalem. But anyway, I hope I'm not getting you so confused that, because I got so many things I want to say. But where was I? Israel is, or I know where it was. Ezekiel is giving his prophecy at a time of war. Asaph, on the other hand, is giving his prophecy at a time of peace. The most powerful time that Israel has is during the kingdoms of King David and King Solomon. So why would Asaph write this particular psalm that we're about to read at a time of peace when they're not threatened by anybody anywhere? They've got total control of the known world at the time. And yet, knowing that, Here's what Asaph writes. O God, do not keep silent. Do not hold your peace or be still, O God. For behold, your enemies make an uproar. Those who hate you have raised their heads. They lay crafty plans against your people. They consult together against your treasured ones. They say, come, let us wipe them out as a nation. Let the name of Israel be remembered no more. There was no danger of this happening at the time Asaph wrote this. So this is definitely a prophetic psalm about something that's going to happen in the future. Now he says, for they conspire with one accord. Against you they make a covenant. Okay, now he's going to list the people, the countries that are making the covenant against Egypt. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to just... Israel. Against Israel. I'm going to mention these countries. Instead of just reading them all through, it'll sound confusing because they're the biblical names of current countries. So, hang on there. And one by one, we'll see who they are. Okay, it says, the tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites. Well, let me just go ahead and read through them. Moab and the Hagrites, Gabal and Ammon and Amalek, Philistia and the inhabitants of Tyre, Asher, which is Assyria, not the tribe of Israel, Asher, also has joined them. They're strong, and they're the strong arm of the children of Lot. So there's your groups. Now, we'll go through the groups and say who they are today. It's first of all, he says the tents of Edom and Ammon and Moab. Edom is the Palestinians and the southern Jordanians. Ammon is the Palestinians and the northern Jordanians. And Moab is the Palestinians and the central Jordanians. So that's who the current people are that are mentioned in Psalm 83 as being going to attack Israel and trying to wipe them off the face of the earth. Basically, the Palestinian Authority that's in the West Bank. The West Bank. Mahmoud Abbas is the Palestinian Authority president. He's made his intentions about Israel's existence very clear. This is very current. Quote, we won't recognize and accept the Jewishness of Israel. We have many excuses and reasons for preventing us from doing so, Abbas said. We will march to Jerusalem in the millions as a free people and heroes, he asserted. And that sentiment remains the same today. Now, although Jordan and Israel have enjoyed a peace treaty since 1994, Jordan's former minister, Nasser Judeh, told his parliament that Israel should not be recognized as a Jewish state, nor should Jordan take the Palestinian refugees. And Jordan's parliament voted not to recognize Israel as a Jewish state, and that sentiment permeates today, where 81% of Jordanians have anti-Semitic views and 70% have positive views of Hamas. So, in Psalm 83, it says that the Palestinians are going to be part of a group that are going to attack Jerusalem. Next group that's mentioned in Psalm 83 is Gebal, which is Hezbollah and the northern Lebanese. We saw up on the top of the chart where Syria and the Golan Heights were. That's where Hezbollah is. Another group that was mentioned is Tyre, which is T-Y-R-E, another biblical name you see a lot in the Bible. That is also Hezbollah and southern Lebanese. So all across the northern, you got Lebanon, and you got Syria, and you got Hezbollah. Psalm 83 says they're going to be involved in an attempt to wipe out Israel. I don't have to tell you how bad Hezbollah hates the Jews. I'm not going to go through all those quotes. But the next group that he names is Philistia. We know Philistia is the Gaza Strip, the land of the Philistines. If you look on any map, and you'll even see it, they'll talk about it on TV, the same names of the Philistine towns are the same names in the Bible of the Philistine towns. Gaza is officially part of the Palestinian Authority, ruled by President Abbas and the terrorist group Hamas, which means violence in Hebrew. It rules Gaza and is ready to form a coalition with any Muslim group willing to resist Israel. Hamas's political leader, Fatih Hamad said that the goal of Hamas is the total destruction of Israel. 40% of Israeli citizens are in danger of rockets fired from the Gaza Strip. We saw the danger of living on next to that strip this past week. The leader said, "We are coming after the Zionists with all our leaders and soldiers." Next group, the Hagarites. That's another word for Egyptians. Comes from the word Hagar. You remember Hagar. Now, some commentators believe that Egypt and Israel are experiencing a good level of peace between those two countries since they signed that peace treaty, especially in their security for Hamas. Egypt is not like Hamas, unlike some of the other Arab countries. They're not supporting Hamas. That's why they want, they try to find out where their tunnels are and destroy them and things like that. So what this particular author who wrote this article that I'm talking about believes is that the Hagarines, the descendants of Hagar, are not necessarily the Egyptians, but they're the northern Jordanians. And that's based on a lot of things that I don't have time to go through, but it makes sense what he says. The next group is the Ishmaelites. You know about Ishmael. That was Abraham's first son. And God said to Ishmael, he made a promise to Ishmael, just like he did to Isaac. He said, "I'm going to give you 12 tribes too." And there are 12 today. There are 12 Arab countries, I believe all originally fathered by Ishmael. We call them Arabs today. Like most Arabs throughout the Middle East and Africa, the Saudis claim to be the true chosen people as descendants of Ishmael. Considering that Saudi Arabia is an ally of the U.S., it may seem that it is not involved in a coalition against Israel. However, Saudi Arabia voted no to the 1947 UN resolution to create a Jewish state, and they supported the Arab invasions of 1948, 1967, and 1973, the Yom Kippur War, as well as providing troops and finances. They do not have diplomatic relations with Israel. So the Saudis are the wolves in sheep clothing. They pretend to be friends of the United States. They pretend to be neutral against Israel, but behind the scenes, they're trying to destroy Israel, just like Psalm 83 says. Two more groups left. Amalek is the next one. It is believed that the Amaleks live in the area of what we call the Sinai Peninsula. He believes they were part of Esau's family, the Edomites, who migrated into the Sinai area, which is part of Egypt. Others, however, think the Amalekites originated near Mecca by the 10th century, et cetera, et cetera. The point is, that group of people is in that area. That is another group of people who want to destroy Israel. And finally, the last group is Assyria, which Assyria represents basically the area around Iraq and Iran and Syria also. So since the creation of both Israel and Syria in the mid-20th century, diplomatic ties have never been established between these two countries, which share a border. Syria has attacked Israel in three major wars, same ones, 48, 67, 73. Any invasion could potentially include Russia someday, which now has a permanent navy and air base in Syria. Did you know that? Did you know that Russia has cozied up to Syria, and they also... Now, Russia is mentioned in the Ezekiel 38 war. They're not mentioned in this one. So this is why I'm saying I think it's a precursor to what's coming. Let's see. It says, these Psalm 83 countries are actively conspiring today. Now, this was written before what happened last week. These countries are actively conspiring today to either take over the land of Israel and make it their own or to prevent Israel from being a Jewish state. In other words, they want to make Israel a country that cannot protect and shelter the Jewish people from those who hate them. Now, that is the countries that we mentioned in Psalm 83. Now, let me finish the psalm. Do to them as you did to Midian. This is Asaph talking to God, talking about these nine countries. Do to them as you did to Midian, as to Sisera and Jabin on the river Kishon, who were destroyed at Endor, who became dung for the ground. Make their nobles like Oreb and Zeb, I don't know who these people are, and their princes like Zeba and Zalmunna, who said, let us take possession for ourselves of the pastures of God. Oh my God, make them like whirling dust, like chaff before the wind. As fire consumes the forest, as the flame sets the mountains ablaze, so may you pursue them with your tempest and terrify them with your hurricane. Fill their faces with shame that they may seek your name, O Lord. Let them be put to shame and dismayed forever. Let them perish in disgrace, that they may know that you alone, whose name is the Lord, are the Most High over all the earth. This is Asaph's prayer. I believe this is what's going to happen in this current war that they're in. I do believe it is a precursor to the Ezekiel 38 war. I believe that Israel is going to obtain the victory in this war, not necessarily supernaturally. They were a very powerful country. They're a small country, but they're very powerful. They can well take care of themselves. In fact, Israel's number one problem, the number one reason they can't be successful, if they were not to be successful in this war, is, I believe, the left-wing press in the United States. The New York Times, the Washington Post, the major networks, ABC, CBS, CNN, MSNBC, they are looking, as we speak, for reasons to condemn Israel for what's going to happen, probably in this next week. So look for it. You'll see it on TV. They're going to show pictures of casualties in the Gaza Strip, and there are going to be casualties. And the main reasons there are going to be casualties is the Hamas will not let the other residents of Gaza out. They're intentionally keeping them in as human shields. So yes, there's going to be casualties. They put their headquarters underneath hospitals, knowing that for Israel to bomb their headquarters, they have to kill hospitals, people in hospitals, sick babies, things like that. So the press in America, the liberal press, is going to take advantage of it. They're just waiting for it to happen. They can't wait to show the pictures. So be ready for that propaganda to come up and understand that the main people who could stop this from happening is the Palestinians, just by letting the innocent people get away from the danger zone. Now, what's going to happen after this war that they're in right now? I believe that Israel is going to win the war, and I believe they're going to secure the temporary future that they're going to have. Why? Because Hamas is going to be gone. I believe Hezbollah will probably be severely injured, damaged, maybe even Iran. Therefore, Israel is going to live in a temporary time of peace. What does Ezekiel 38 say? It says that when Israel's living in peace and their guard is down and everything seems to be okay, that's when all of the Arab countries are going to attack her. And I've already run out of time. I don't have time to read it all, but read it in Ezekiel 38. You'll read that. So at that point in time, that is the war that God's going to supernaturally be involved in. That is the time that I believe the Muslims are going to be removed from the scene so that the rest of the end times can be ushered in. So, there, I got it all in, I think. Does anybody have any questions? I know I went fast. I know I covered a lot. I tried to condense it as best I could and organize it in my mind as best I could. But does anything pop into your mind that you have questions on? That's good, I guess.
That means
yeah. Yeah. Yes. And I could be wrong. Maybe this isn't the Psalm 83 war, but I think it is. And I do know this. The Bible tells us who's going to win in the end. Amen. The Bible tells us he is not going to let his country be demolished again. They've been demolished twice. But guess what? The Bible said they were going to be demolished twice. If you want to see that, go to Isaiah chapter 11. It says there that God is going to bring his people back two times. And guess what he's done? He's brought his people back two times, which tells me they're not going to leave a third time. It tells me God said, I'm giving you this land forever. So now they're in the stage of the promise where I don't think they're going to be defeated. I don't think they're going to have to be destroyed or left. I think God's promise will come true. And I mean, it's a tragic thing, but I'm anxious to see God glorified in this matter. Doesn't mean Israel's going to give them glory for it. I don't think they will yet. One of these days they will. But nonetheless, God's word is going to be proven true. And I think we're going to get to see it. So look for those things. Look for how the media's going to picture it. Look for how Israel's going to win this thing, despite all of the odds that are against them. And look for them to, after that point in time, live in peace for a period of time. Because I really believe we are really close to the end times. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for this day, Lord. We want to lift up your chosen people and your chosen land, Lord. You tell us to pray for the peace of Israel, Lord. We pray for their peace, not just their peace physically, but their peace with you, Lord. I pray that you turn their hearts towards you. But I do pray for their physical peace too, Lord. So many innocents have been just annihilated in the past 8 days, Lord. And there's so much heartache over there, and there's so much danger ahead. Lord, I agree with you, and I pray with you, to you, that you would protect the country, allow them to be victorious in their battle that they're going to be facing very shortly here, both on a western front and perhaps on a northern front too. So we trust in you. We believe in your word. We believe you're going to do what you say, but you also tell us to be involved in the battle by praying. And we pray, and we just, if there's anything we can do to help out, Lord, physically, economically, or whatever, we're willing to do that too, to bring glory to your name. You say those who bless Israel will be blessed. Those who curse Israel will be cursed. We want to be on the blessing side, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I know that was a lot today, but I didn't want to carry that over another week because next week, Les and Sarah Lee Tilk are going to be here. So thank you for being patient with me and hearing me out. And I think we'll go to our hymn, Nancy, number 25.